One of the things I found particularly interesting in my visit to Wesley's chapel was nosing through the visitor's book, and I use that word purposefully because I am nosy when it comes to these things, and just looking at the variety of visitors that make a journey to visit that historic place of worship. And it intrigued me that every now and again in the comments section, most people left the comments section blank, others would say various things, but there was a recurring phrase that I found fascinating that people used, because it was people from all over the world, and they would simply write in the comments section, child of God. And I don't know what they meant by that, what that would mean to them, but I found it so refreshing and so descriptive of the gospel message and the gospel work that people from all over the world could gather in one place and identify themselves as a child of God. And in a world where there is such confusion about identity, what a blessing it is that we can have assurance about who we are. It's going to be one of the telling parts of history to when people reflect in calmness. It's going to be almost hard to believe, I think, to future generations, if there are many left, to realize that part of the process that led to the end of a reign of First Minister in the nation of Scotland was the inability to define what a woman is, or the refusal rather than the inability, I guess. We're so confused about who and what we are. There's a high school in Scotland where a guidance teacher recently announced that less than half of their student population identifies as heterosexual. I'm sure that that is a cultural imposition rather than a biological truth. And I'm sure at a certain stage in life, many of them will discover what they really are. But such is the cultural pressure regarding identity. Such is the fashions that are surrounding who and what we are as human beings, that statistics like that should not be surprising to us. And so one of the great things about the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of this cultural mess that we live in is that it calls human beings to know exactly who they are, and know exactly what they are, and know their purpose in their existence. And as we look at this letter, even these words of introduction, Paul is clear on these fundamental issues of human and spiritual identity. That as he addresses this church in Rome, as I mentioned in the introduction to the reading, Paul is not directing his thoughts towards sorting problems as he does in many of his other letters. He is simply free to focus on the fundamental truths of the Christian gospel, and he shares them with authority and with integrity, and he roots them in his own personal experience of Jesus Christ and of the transformational power of the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And so as the letter opens up, one of the first things we note is the clarity of his own personal identity. There are things we pick up in the Bible about how Paul viewed himself and how he understood himself. We know that he was an ambitious man. When it came to his religious career, he was somebody who pursued knowledge and pursued excellence. He was somebody who found strength in his own religious identity, an identity that got shattered when he meets Jesus. But as Jesus rebuilds Paul, he gives him a new identity and a new life that he finds such strength and comfort in. And as he writes to this church in Rome, we see that he has this threefold identity. He sees himself as a servant. He sees himself as an apostle. He sees himself as someone set apart. He knows who he is, he knows what he is, and he knows his purpose in this world. Fundamental issues regarding identity that so many people are confused about in our day. A wonderful trilogy of qualities that give meaning to our identity and finding out who we are in life. But it shouldn't surprise us that as we consider Paul's use of these qualities in relation to his identity, that they are at complete odds with the cultural touch points in our world regarding identity. Look at them. We'll look at them in sequence. Even the fact that what we would see today as an issue of great status, being an apostle, that's not the first thing Paul appeals to. The first thing he appeals to as he reveals his identity to these people is, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He goes even further than that great expression I used in the introduction, where people see themselves as a child of God, as beautiful as that is. Paul goes deeper and says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. And again, if we're faithful to the word used in the original language, we recognize that in that translation of servant, he's actually using a phrase that was one of the strongest forms of servitude in his day. He was a bond servant, or to use the word our culture is so uncomfortable with, he was a slave of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand when we use this phrase that we don't kind of become bound by all the cruel knowledges we have of slavery and of all the inhumane uses of slavery. Paul is not saying that he is cruelly bound or that it's painful to be part of the Christian faith. No, as he uses that phrase, one that his culture would understand, he is wanting people to know, if you want to understand me, if you want to know me, you need to realize that I see myself as someone who is completely bound to the person of Jesus Christ. My life is completely surrendered to him. I belong to him. He owns me. And I know that, again, when we look into slavery in the past, there are many, and the predominant themes were horrific, and it was all about control and people forced into things. But we have to remember there were also elements where there was a positive relationship between slave owner and slave. And there was that sense of belonging. I remember discovering this in the Bahamas, where there had been all forms of slavery, and there were incidents that history would tell you that when the slaves got their freedom, they didn't go anywhere. They wanted to remain. We know that there are many Scottish names that came out of the Caribbean, because when many slaves received their freedom, they didn't know who they were. So they took the name of their slave master. They took the name MacDonald or Mackenzie or whatever the name was of the person who had owned them. There was a form of identity and association with them. It wasn't all cruelty, though the basic principles of it were cruel. But Paul is using that cultural concept that existed in his day to help people understand what his life means to him. And this isn't a forced servitude. This is a personal surrender to. He says, I want you to understand that before I say anything to you about Jesus, you need to know I am completely surrendered to Jesus. I find my identity not in searching for myself, but in dying to myself that I might live for Christ. I want to be the servant. I want to belong to Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to pursue Christ. I want to love Christ because I see everything Christ has done for me. And friends, this is one of the great principles of the gospel in Paul's life. Our world says to us, you know, if you want to find your identity, you've got to find out whoever you want to be and be comfortable with that. Paul says, I want to die to how I am. so that I might be owned by Jesus. Do you not know, he would say to the Corinthians, that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That is absolutely contradictory to the worldly viewpoint of identity that begins with, I am my own. I am myself. I own myself. Everything that I need for my happiness comes from me finding out who I want to be and expressing it. And Paul says, no, the joy of knowing the wonder of life is in surrendering self to the wholeness of the person of Jesus Christ. George Matheson, the great Scottish minister and hymn writer, says it wonderfully in his hymn, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." It's so paradoxical, the Christian faith, that the only way to truly find life is to lose it. The only way to become who you're meant to be is to deny what you are, confess what you are, and surrender to the mastery and kingship of Jesus Christ. In Matheson's final version of the hymn, "My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life." Paul says, you want to know who you are? Well, I know who I am. I'm someone whose life is shaped on my relationship to Jesus Christ. My life is shaped by what God has called me to be, not by my own 10-year plan, not by my hormones, not by my emotions, not by fashions, not by seeking acceptance amongst my peers. I'm called to be an apostle. And recognize, as we read this, that whilst Paul is talking about his own personal call to be an apostle, the principle of God's calling is something that applies to everybody. In verse 5, he talks about the call his ministry is to call all the Gentiles to obedience. And in addressing the Romans personally, you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The voice of God is calling people to listen to God, to come to God, to belong to God. And when Paul talks about his apostleship, he's not in the way that some people do today. Apostle apparently is an office that is rising again in the church, and people want you to know that they are apostles. Paul is saying, you know, this is what I do as I serve God. I'm not claiming status for this. I'm not asking you to fall at my feet because of this. I'm just letting you know that I am called to be an apostle. That the reason I'm writing to you, the reason I preach to you, is that God called me to do. That's the reason why anyone should preach and go into ministry and proclaim the gospel. It's only because God has called us to. I remember someone warning us as students the danger that was done in many churches by pulpits being occupied by people who were not called of God to preach the gospel. You can have the gift of the gab and go into the ministry. But that's not the calling of God. And again, Paul is saying, you know, my life is based on my status in relationship to Jesus Christ. My life is founded in my response and obedience to Jesus Christ as I recognize that he is sending me. And actually what Paul is saying of himself, we find elements of it to be spoken of regarding every Christian. We're called to salvation, we're called to serve, and God sends us and deploys us into the world. He is set apart for the gospel. His identity is strengthened, not by social acceptance, but by the knowledge that God has set him apart for the ministry of the gospel of God. This is my function. This is why I'm here. You know, one of the great identity crisis that has been growing in our society for years has been the generation of young people who don't know what they want to do. And after decades of not knowing what they don't want to do, they now don't know who they are. Paul is saying the relationship with God gives us identity and function in what we do. We're set apart for things. We're set apart for God. We're set apart for the gospel. Part of my trip away was visiting the factory in Oxford where, I don't want to give the false impression that it was all holy and religious things that I was doing. We went to Oxford to see the plant where the minicar is built. And it was bamboozling, the robots and the numbers and the size of the thing. But what amazed me was every section was set apart for a specific function. Every section, I think they said the size of the place, something like either 18 or 20 football pitches wide, the whole factory. And you would go in and one section would be as big as this room. And that section had one job, whatever that job was. Spot welding this or fitting this, there'd be people and the whole thing worked together and they churn out cars at an incredible rate. It was fascinating to behold. But the reason it sticks in my mind today was every section had a dedicated part. And Paul is saying, if we live for God and know who we are, God sets us apart for his purpose. Sets us apart for his glory, sets us apart for ministry, sets us apart to do what he has designed us and to do and called us to do and made us to do. This is what sustained. Paul says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Now, that's true of every Christian. Within that, we have our setting apart to our ministries, our home life, our working life, where God sets us geographically, what he does with us in terms of connection and community. But it's this wonderful set of purpose. I'm not left in this mess of life to work out everything for myself. No, the God who loves me sets me apart to do what he has asked me and commanded me to do. So these are aspects of his own personal identity. But you know, Paul is not sharing these things so that we fall down at his feet and fawn at how great he is. No, he's explaining this because he is communicating that we are called to a similar identity. The call to a true spiritual identity. Paul isn't boasting of himself the way that many in our world do, and indeed even church leaders do, as if look at me and how great I am, and you too can have a life like me. No, he's saying, this is what's happened to me. And the reason I'm sharing that is because it is evidence of what God seeks to do in human lives. Paul is intent on letting them know that God has called them to himself, that God has called them to belong to him. That's what he says in verse 7, as he identifies them specifically to all of you in Rome, as the letter comes, who are loved by God and called, there we have it again, called to be his holy people, called to be saints, living in a world where there was all kinds of immorality, living in a world where there was all kinds of corruption, living in a world where there was persecution, living in a world where there was darkness. But in that world, there are people who are loved by God, who have the mark of God and the calling of God to belong to God and to serve God and to know the joy of God and the wonder of God, to belong to Jesus Christ and to receive grace and peace from God. Great Scottish professor Denny said, grace is the love of God, spontaneous, beautiful, unearned, at work in Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinful men, and peace is the effect and fruit in man of the reception of grace. They wrote in non-gender specific terms in Denny's day, but it's as applicable to female as it is to male. When Paul says that you are called to be God's holy people, and he blesses them with grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, do you understand this? Grace is the love of God, spontaneous, beautiful, unearned, at work in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And peace is the effect and the fruit that comes about in your life when you receive grace from God and from Jesus Christ. So if you want to know who you are today, that spiritual identity that is offered through the gospel of Jesus Christ is found by responding to the call of God, to the call of the gospel. As the gospel is preached and the voice of God goes out into the world, encouraging people, exhorting people to come to him. Regardless, there is a commission, he says, given to go and to appeal to all the Gentiles, to the whole world. That's the statement that is at the foot of the statue of Wesley as you go into the chapel today, when he was condemned because he removed himself from his Anglican tradition and challenged about where was his parish. And that great statement, he says, the world is my parish. The gospel goes out to the world. There's no geographic boundaries or nationalistic boundaries to his understanding of who was to receive the call of the gospel, the message of Christ. It was true for Wesley. It was true for Paul. It was what the Spirit birthed in the hearts of those believers on the day of Pentecost, that they were to go from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth, telling people, God is calling you to become his children, to become his followers. The gospel is preached. The gospel goes forward. The gospel calls people. So what is the nature of this identity? Well, he says, we've received grace and apostleship to call you to the obedience that comes from faith. What does the law of God require of us? Well, Romans would teach us that what a genuine Christian experience means is that it brings us from a place of disobedience to giving our lives to God in such a way that we seek to live in obedience to him. That we don't tolerate the things that are against the word of God, and we positively embrace the things that the word of God encourages us to do. It's the identity of the gospel. It's the identity of God's family, and obedience to the law of God, and obedience to the work of God and to the ways of God. But we need to understand that this identity is not imposed upon us in that sense, just a burden to obey rules. No, it's an obedience, he says, that comes from faith. The desire to obey God, the desire to be right with God, the desire to honor God. It's an obedience that is not just an intellectual listening to rules and then trying to follow them. No, it's a compulsion from within, because the Spirit of God has made us alive to Christ, and therefore we want to obey, we want to be right, we want to know you, God. We want to be in relationship with you. We want to express the faith that we receive in Christ to live obediently to you, that we might honor you, that we might be true to you. The obedience that comes from faith. I love the definition of faith that the Scottish minister James Phillip gives in his commentary on Romans, where he defines faith in this instance as the lively act or impulse of adhesion to Christ. We're bonded to Jesus. And so we want to obey Jesus. We're united with him. God calls, we respond. As we respond in that call, God is working in our hearts, working in our lives, gifting us faith, and the reality of that faith is this call to obedience, to follow Jesus, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. This is the spiritual identity. It's not about God helping me to fulfill all my sinful desires, which seems to be the way some people talk about Christianity today. You know, God enabled me to do this, and God made me do this, and then you hear the things they talk about, and the things they talk about are contrary to the word of God. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the heart that is transformed, that is aware of its sinful desire, but now, because Christ has come, knows the power and the opportunity and the grace to obey. And see, this is the final thing he says about spiritual identity. I think, friends, is the real litmus test of the reality of our faith. He says that we are called to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. It's for the glory of Christ. It's for the glory of God. How far removed is that from the kind of mindset and ideology that people are using today to find their identity, where it's all about self? I want the world to know who I am. I want people to know who I am and my gifts, and people need to know about me and my story and my truth. The eternal identity of the family of God is one that seeks to die to self that we might glorify the name of Christ. And if there's any element of human sinful pride in your life, it will resist this. It resists. Because that's where our sin is at its core, where we resist the knowledge that we're the creatures made by God, that we're dependent on God, that we exist for the glory of God. But the heart that has encountered Christ and is growing in Christ will recognize this is a great thing. This is a liberating truth. I don't need to make my mark upon this world. I need to have my name in the kingdom of God and live in the security of that. I don't have to be the best worker, the best sportsman, the best mother, the best father, the best preacher, the best church with the best music and the best theology. No, I just need to live so that the whole world will see the Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, so much of the world and its pursuit of identity breeds competitiveness and bitterness and destruction. You only have to be on social media for 5 minutes to discover that. But the true identity of Christianity is of a community, many who are nameless, many we know nothing of, with one glorious goal, the glory of the one who loved us and saved us. We're not competing to be seen as the brightest and the best. We're serving in the united purpose of glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the final point this morning, just before we come to communion. But it's critical to everything that Paul has said about his identity and our identity, and it's the centrality of Christ's identity. The gospel, the good news, is the good news that originates with God, and it is the good news of his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel of God, the gospel he promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. Jesus, I love this quote which I came across. Jesus came not to preach a gospel, but in order that there might be a gospel to preach. Came not to preach a gospel, but in order that there might be a gospel to preach. And at the heart of the hope that is being offered through the message of the Christian church, if we're faithful to that message, at the heart of it is the person of Jesus Christ, everything he was and everything he accomplished. And that's what Paul references here, the fact that Jesus was promised, the fact that Jesus was prophesied, the fact that the Holy Scriptures of old were all centered on the person of the Son of God coming into the world, and the fact that he had a genuine earthly life. He was a descendant of David. He has a real historicity, a real genealogy. He fulfills the promises of the Messianic kingdom and all these things. And through the Holy Spirit, he was vindicated, as we sang in an earlier hymn. The Spirit vindicated Christ as Lord when he was risen from the dead. The English is clumsy, appointed the Son of God. If we misunderstand that in the translation I had, you might think, what, did he just become the Son of God in the resurrection? No, that's not what the message is. The message is that in the resurrection, we have the attestation of who he is. that in the resurrection there is the great final proof, as it were, to the history of the world that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that God promised, and the resurrection declared him to be what he truly was and is, the Messiah, the Savior. The one who came into the world in his great condescension and humility, coming into the lowliness of his human birth, but risen by the power of the Spirit from the grave when the world had killed him, when the world had crucified him, when the world and the powers of darkness thought it had destroyed him, the Son of God rises triumphantly. And in that triumph, he says to you and to me, come to me. The Son of God who makes us the children of God. Now that's an identity that's really worth having. Father in heaven, we thank you that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, Our Father. Not simply as a collective of disciples, but in recognition that in praying to the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, we are united as children of God because of Jesus. Jesus' Father is our Father. He came into the world and the world rejected him. He came to his own. But they did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Help us today, Lord, through the gospel of Jesus, your Son, to know who we are in him. Amen.